So the scripture for today is a bit of a long one because it's a story. I think if you actually look at some, I think I put like between 20 and 30 verses in your bulletin, as that's what's listed. I will be reading all of those verses because we have to get the full effect of the story. But I do want to set the stage a bit. The story today is going to focus on Paul. And prior to where we are entering into it, Paul had a vision of a man begging him to come to Macedonia. So Paul and Silas immediately set out to go, traveling through several towns and stopping for several days in Philippi. What do we know about Philippi? Do we know a little bit about Philippi? Maybe you know the book, The Philippians? And so this is actually part of the start of the church of Philippi. We won't get into all those details of the start of that church, but that is where we pick up our story, is with Paul and Silas in Philippi. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a female slave who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men, these Jews, are disturbing our city and are advocating customs that are not lawful to us, being Romans, to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in, attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he was supposed that the because he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire house rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. When morning came, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported the message to Paul, saying, "The magistrate sent word to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." Blessed be the hearing of these words. For the last several weeks, we have been doing a series on the God of surprises. And I chose this scripture because there are several surprises in this text. A slave woman is just doing her thing, prophesying, fortune-telling, doing what she has always done in the streets. And then, surprise, Paul commands a spirit to go out of her, and she is immediately free. Because of doing so, Paul and Silas end up in prison. However, when they are in prison, they start singing praises to God. Surprise! They're singing while sitting in prison. And that singing brings about an earthquake that shows up and breaks the prison doors open. The jailer is then surprised because Paul and Silas are still there. And then the next day, the magistrates inform the jailers that Paul and Silas can leave. Surprise. The story has surprises at every turn. But for this sermon, I want to focus on two. I want to focus on the two that occurred while Paul and Silas were in prison. When they were singing praises to God, and when they chose not to leave after the earthquake. In both of these situations, Paul and Silas did what was unexpected. They flipped the script by doing the opposite of what would have been expected. And by the end of the sermon, you're probably going to be tired of that phrase. But I make sure that that's your take home, flip the script. So Paul and Silas are imprisoned. And their first night sitting in jail, they start singing, our verse said hymns, our other versions say praises to God. Historically, it's not been uncommon for people to sing and cry out to God during times of struggle. We know many African-American spirituals of slaves in the U.S. singing while they worked, lamenting their pain. Think of the song, Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. And this is why I don't sing a cappella and Cody leads, but it's okay. The Psalms themselves are also full of lament. Lamenting when things aren't going well. However, there are also psalms of praise, such as Psalm 146, I praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Or Psalm 98, shout for the joy of the Lord. All the earth burst into jubilant song with music. When we hear and read these psalms of praise, how do we assume the writer's life is going when they were written? Probably pretty good. And when are we most likely to read these particular psalms in our own lives? When things are going pretty well? And yet Paul and Silas are stuck in prison while following a call from God, and things are not going well. But they're not just singing in prison, they're praising God in prison. They flipped the script. The script was to sing laments. And Paul and Silas sang praises to God, magnifying God's power and goodness and might. Why is it so important to flip the script and praise God when we are struggling? Songs of lament are equally important as songs of praise. But in this moment, for Paul and Silas, why was it so important to praise God in the storm? As I use that phrase, some of you may be thinking of the song, Praise You in the Storm by Casting Crowns. And I looked up what the story was behind that song. The band got the joy of meeting a young girl named Erin Browning because she had done a dance performance in her public school to one of Casting Crowns' songs. In early 2000, when Christian music wasn't necessarily cool yet, still don't know if it's cool, but around the time that they got to meet Erin, though, she was diagnosed with cancer. Mark Hall, the lead vocalist of Casting Crowns, who authored the song, said this: "Watching Erin's mother walk through this really showed me truth about my worship. Watching her walk through a real storm showed me that my worship was extremely situational." I'm going to say that one more time. "Watching her mother walk through a real storm showed me that my worship was extremely situational." When we flip the script and praise God in the storm, it is evidence that our faith is not situational, that God is not situational, that God is with us, moving in our lives, and has the power to affect change all the time. Amen? And in the midst of Paul and Silas' singing, God showed his power through an earthquake. Now, when we typically think of an earthquake, and unfortunately there have been several extremely destructive ones recently, our first thought is destruction. And if you didn't know the end of the story, and you heard that there was an earthquake while Paul and Silas were in prison, you'd probably think that the prison had caved in and wonder if Paul and Silas were even alive. But in this moment, God flipped the script of the earthquake. And instead, the prison doors sprung wide open, no other destruction occurred. And yet, what did Paul and Silas do? They stayed in prison. If you were in prison and the doors flung open in the middle of the pitch black, what would you do? Run! That's the script. I mean, if you think about any movie or TV show, there's a malfunction. The gates of the cells all spring open. What do all the prisoners do? They leave. So why did Paul and Silas stay? When the earthquake broke open the prison doors and the jailer realized what had happened, he got his sword and was ready to take his own life until Paul stopped him by saying, "We are all here." See, the jailer was responsible for all of the prisoners. And that amount of, and his life depended on that responsibility. If even one prisoner had escaped, the jailer could have been beaten, imprisoned, or put to death. And the honorable act of redemption was to take his own life. Therefore, when he thought that they had escaped, he was prepared to do so because that was the cost. When Paul and Silas unexpectedly stayed in their prison cell, they literally saved the jailer's life. You see, when we flip the script, we place others' needs before our wants. I'll say that one more time. When we flip the script, we place others' needs before our wants. The jailer was going to take his own life because the punishment for prisoners escaping, even though the earthquake was beyond his control. Knowing God was in control, Paul and Silas did not need to leave. I'm sure they wanted to leave, but they didn't need to leave. The jailer's life depended on the fate of the prisoners. He needed them to stay, all of them, to remain alive. Paul and Silas flipped the script by putting the jailer's needs before their wants. And in that process, the jailer turned his life over to God, and he and his entire family were baptized. I was scrolling through social media and stumbled onto one of those links that's a compilation of a bunch of people's posts that's all centered around some type of idea. And this one was about how children surprise us. Obviously, this is social media. I cannot say for sure that all of these examples are true, but these are perfect examples of children flipping the script and putting others' needs first. And I do have the screenshots on the screen in case you want to read along, if they're, hopefully it's legible enough. So the first one, I'm getting ready to take the kids to school this morning. My 5-year-old says, "Mom, can I take an extra pair of gloves and a hat today?" "Sure. In case they get wet?" My 5-year-old, "No, because there's a boy in class who never has any, and I want him to be warm." My 13-year-old recently spent her own money on some extra earbuds. I found out later that they were for a classmate whose family couldn't afford any. They need them for school. During my son's first sports camp, I watched him be one of the last kids to run to the other side of the field. Knowing he can run fast, I asked him about it later. He said he didn't want the slow kids to feel sad being left behind. And the final one. I had lunch with my son at school for his birthday. He can pick 2 kids to sit with him, and one I had never met. I asked afterward who he was, and my son said, "Oh, I don't really know him, but no one had picked him for birthday lunch before." And just overall, kids are better than we are. These kids flipped the script by putting others' needs before their wants. The need for warmth and comfort by giving the child hat and gloves, or the earbuds that the child needed to complete schoolwork. Or the last 2 examples, helping satisfy the other children's need to belong. But children do not have this type of language to understand why they are helping each other. The children in these examples were just so moved by the pain another was experiencing, that helping meet the needs causing that pain motivated them. And they acted in ways that surprised their parents. When we are moved by others' pain, others' needs, we are being Jesus in the world. But we have to allow ourselves to be vulnerable and to be open to another's pain. There is so much pain in the world that it's easy to become desensitized to the pain and suffering around us. But we can't flip the script if we don't see the needs of others. We can't be like Jesus if we do not see the needs of those around us. And maybe that's part of why this is considered flipping the script. Maybe in our world, seeing the pain that others are experiencing, being moved by the needs of others, is counter to what is expected. It is easier to do nothing, because many times we do not even know what to do about the pain another is experiencing. And because we don't know what to do, we do nothing. Or we follow the script of the world and simply do what is expected, because it's easy and comfortable. But when we flip the script, we act in ways that are counter to what is expected. But we act in ways that is consistent with Jesus. We turn the other cheek. We love our enemies. When asked to walk 1 mile, we walk 2 miles. The last will be first and the first will be last. Jesus flipped the script again and again and again. Which is why when an earthquake breaks down the prison doors, allowing Paul and Silas to leave, they flipped the script and sat and waited. In the process of doing so, the jailer unexpectedly turned his life to God. You see, when we intentionally look for the needs of others and flip the script, our faith and worship is not situational. We are not just moved when it is convenient for us. We do not just act like Jesus when it makes sense. We are moved each and every moment to be Jesus, to show love to another, because we are motivated by others' needs and pain, not by our convenience. So I have a challenge for you as you go here today. For the next several days, I want you to pause after every interaction with somebody. And just for a moment, ask yourself, is that person experiencing pain or in need? The answer may likely be no, or I don't know. But to be intentional about trying to see the needs of each other. It might be something as small as the need to simply be acknowledged, or the need for a smile. But as we start to actually see the needs of another, we can start to act on those needs, flipping the script, and being Jesus to our neighbors. Amen.